Today, I want to, I believe, with this, kind of wrap up my journey through Colossians. I hope you've enjoyed walking through it with me. And if not, thank you for just putting up with it, if that's the case. But the last several weeks, I went back. This is December, so the last couple of this Sunday, last, we spoke about something in Colossians. November was a time of Colossians, and may have started coming out of it at the end of September-ish, and September kind of launched me into it. But if you recall, some of the first messages I brought forth during this time in Colossians was, one of them was out of Colossians 3:1-2, talking about we need to focus on Jesus. And that had to do with remembering distractions has its purpose, or distraction has its purpose. So that was focusing on Jesus, Colossians 3, the first two verses, 1 and 2. Then I came back with our knowledge needs to increase. Colossians, again, chapter 1, but this was verses 9 and 10. So we spoke about the knowledge that we have. You've got to increase your knowledge with Him of God, amen? If you're going to survive, if you're going to complete, if you're going to do what He wants you to be, you've got to increase that knowledge of Him. Then we jumped into partaking of our inheritance. We've been given an inheritance, but it's up to you to partake of it. Paul shared that with us in Colossians 1, verses 11 to 15. We bounced back from that about Jesus, our reconciler, reconciling us back to that of God. Colossians chapter 1, 19 through 20. From there, I jumped into, if you've received Christ, walk like it. How important that is. Colossians 2, 6 through 7. We left that and I went to the all-sufficiency of Jesus in Him alone. That's where our sufficiency comes from, is only that through who? Jesus. Not yourself, not the world, not man, not anything, whatever the case is. Our sufficiency is that of through Jesus and Him alone. Colossians chapter 2, 21, verse 21 through 23. Last week, I shared to our perspective has to change. What are we focused on? We've got to change our perspective of the things that we see here, and I think that message was the focus upon heaven. Even though you're here, we need to keep our focus at all times on heaven and don't get fixated on this world. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 to 4. And now we come to today. And like I say, I think this kind of brings us to the finality of where God was wanting to walk with me and kind of help me along. And I pray and trust that it kind of spoke a little bit into your walk as well. But this one is here about pray always. Be vigilant, be thankful. And that's out of Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Pray always, be vigilant, and be thankful. And so that's where we want to go today. And how fitting, probably, to maybe wrap this up in areas of praying always. A follower of Christ, a believer, and having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we find that our life begins to really pick up, and our walk with Him requires a prayerful walk with Him, praying without ceasing, going to Him for all things, remembering things in prayer. And this is here we're going to find out, it's for us, but it's also for the world that we're out here to be a part of and to be playing a part of the heavenly realm here on this earth. So in Colossians chapter 4, my New King James, starting in verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery or that hidden truth of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside that of the faith. Redeeming the time, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tell you what, God's word throughout will help us through this life, but if we even focus on a few verses, if we just took this and did it, how much our life would change, or how it would be a part of what God is doing in this time and place, amen, and what he wants us to be a part of. I had spoke before where I begin these things as reading in my easy read version, but it says this, and this is what caught me this last week when I just read it, and it stops me in my tracks. But it said, never. Remember, King James, New King James says, continue. But it says, never stop praying. Be ready for anything by praying and being thankful. Also pray for us. Pray that God will give us an opportunity to tell people his message. I am in prison for doing this. For doing what? Preaching the message. For what he was for Christ, sharing the gospel. But pray that we continue to tell people the secret truth, that hidden message that God has made known about Christ. Pray in verse 4 that I will say what is necessary to make this truth clear to everyone. Be wise in the way you act with those who are not believers. Use your time in the best way you can. When you talk, you should always be kind and wise, and then you will be able to answer everyone in the way that you should. When we talk to people, there's a particular way that we should answer them and respond to them, especially with the things of God and what they're maybe searching and looking for. Maybe they don't know they're even searching or looking for it, but something in them might draw something out of you. But how important it is to answer everyone in the way that you should. Now, I don't know, as we look at this, look in the easy read where it says in verse 2, also pray for us that God will give us an opportunity. I'm in prison. Here he is, him and his friend. They're in prison. And Paul is asking the Colossians, keep praying for me to share what I need to share where I'm at. Wouldn't you have thought today, if any one of us was thrown into jail because of preaching the gospel, we would probably just get in our cell and shut down and say, well, ain't going to do no good in here. Or look what it did for me to share about my King, my Lord, my Savior. Look where it got me. Many of us would have a pretty good pity party, wouldn't we? And once that pity party is over, we'd just say, well, I guess I'm here until whenever they decide to let me out. Could be 2 years, 5 years, I don't know. But Paul is saying, pray for me, for what I was doing on the outside of the prison got me thrown in here. But even where I am at, I want to be a source of what of God has for others. And he preached to the jailers, amen? Remember reading those things to where the cells were open, you know, and the jailers were, you know, shared the story of Christ. But in that story, remember the cell doors opened, and the jailers were scared because it's like, if they get out, they're going to kill us for allowing these guys to escape. But it all worked out for the plan of what God had, and they weren't killed. But I guess I wanted to look at, or what got me was, even when Paul was in a dire situation, pray for me so that I continue to do what I'm to do for service to my King. How many of us today would be able to do that? May not be in prison. We may be going through a struggle. We may feel like we're in a prison. Our hands are tied. We got financial situations. We got family situations. I've got health situations. Your prison, it could be any one of those things. And so do we stop right where we're at and say, oh, look at me. I'm going through this, and I've always been a follower and a believer, and I've always been an encourager and praying for others for this, of what I have of God. And now I'm dealing with a situation where I don't know where my next payment is going to come for whatever the case is, or my house, whatever it is. And that could, in a way, shut us down to say, well, I guess it's not been working so well for me serving you, God. I'm left out here high and dry. We might think we're destitute. Like, what else is there? But down from here, But that is the time that we need to continue to be even stronger in our prayers to Him, and not for ourselves, but for others outside. This whole thing is pray for others, not really to pray for yourself. Oh, Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Lord, take care of me this. And it's okay. The time we pray, I've prayed, Lord, I need this, or I got to make a decision, or Lord, this has happened. I ask you for open door, closed door, open window, whatever the case is. I'm not saying we can't pray for ourselves. But when I look at my prayer journal, if I kept one, which I don't, but if I would look at that, and out of 25 prayers this week, if 20 of them were for me, and I had a little bit of time for the five others, I feel pretty good. That's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong way to look at it. You better be on the five for yourself and praying for the other 20 outside your need. I think that's what Paul was kind of sharing and what I get from this. I don't know what you get from it, but I get no matter what he went through, he was praying and taking care and doing his God's business out there, even though he was in chains, in bondage, in prison. We can learn a lot from our brother Paul. You know, but we can learn a lot from these men and women in the Bible, especially Paul going through these things. So when we read in verses 4, 2 through 6, we read Paul giving three ingredients that would characterize the Colossians' relation and the responsibility. Uh-oh. Do you mean you and me have responsibilities here? Yes. You're not here. God didn't put you here to just have a fun time and, you know, go to, you know, the theme parks all the time and go down the water slides and go to Chuck E. Cheese or whatever that thing is, you know, and to have a gay old time. We've been put here for a plan and a purpose. But the Colossians' relation and responsibilities to the non-Christian world. That's what it's all about. It's reaching the non-Christian world. It's out there to reach those that are lost. You have been found, haven't you? Well, don't you want to go out and tell the others, hey, you're lost. They may not believe it. They may not feel they're lost, but they're lost in a darkened world. I think in many ways we talk about Paul and those that are in prison with the bars around them where you can physically see, I'm in prison. But I believe a lot of times you go into the world and you talk to people out there, they're in a prison, they just don't realize they're in a prison. Their life situations, their life struggles, their life problems, whatever it is, they are in that prison. They may not see the bars, but there's bars around them. They need Christ. They need hope. They need strength, comfort, direction. I can't give that to them to a point that God can. I can give them direction. Yes, well, you want to get to the other side of town? This is how you go. Do-do-do-do-do. Now, if they don't listen to me and decide to take another way, chances are it's going to delay their time getting over there, but they may get there. But if I give them the precise directions of how to get there, if I give them the precise directions of here's what God has for you, it starts with that of Jesus Christ. And him crucified for you, for me. So we find this, the Colossians' relationship and responsibilities. We find that the relation and the responsibilities of Tim and your name, whatever it is, our church. Number one, verse 2 through 4, talks about persevering in prayer. Persevering is not easy. Generally, it's a struggle. It's a battle. It's a war sometimes to be persevering in prayer to get things answered here upon this earth. Not that God hasn't heard you on your first prayer, but to get through, to get the final results. Number two, a lifestyle of discreet behavior and a diligent service in verse 5. Remember verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. So we have to have a style of a discreet behavior and diligent service. It's hard to speak of the gospel and that your life has changed if you're still doing the same things you were doing before you say you got changed. For the world will look at you and say, I don't see any difference in you yet. You say you go to church, that's good. Just because, you know, you go into a garage doesn't make that you're a car. Right? The old adage? Whatever the case is. Had a guy one time in the pantry didn't want, I guess, I take it, he didn't want to work because he didn't have employment. And he was speaking so powerful and strong of God's word, of, well, God will take care of it. God will bring me, God will give me a job. He will get it for me. And I told this guy right to his face as we're talking. It was out here in the foyer or something. I said, I tell you what. I said, I'll get a chair and put it out in the driveway or the parking lot. And you can sit there and wait for God to bring you that job right there. God doesn't work like that. You, we talked about, I think, back in our open time, back in adult time of Sunday school, which is now just a fellowship time as we go through into the first of the year. But there's actions that we have to put to what God has given us, or what God has given or prepared for us. He's not going to just sit there, rest on your laurels, and I will do all the work and bring it to you. And yeah, okay, you can say, oh God, you're so glorious, oh praise God. You got to go out. And it's not to work for your, we're not talking about working for your salvation, that's already done. But we are taken to the point to where you've got to work for what God has for you. And that work might be as simple as get up off of your duff and go. Oh, so many times we get so used to just sitting or waiting in my easy chair and just, I got this need and I know God will, evidently when it's ready, he'll get it for me. Until then, I'm just going to sit here, you know. And you'll be there, and you'll be there, and you'll be there. You got to have wholesome speech, is what he spoke about in verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace. Easy Read says, when you talk, you should always be kind and wise. And then you will be able to answer everyone in the way that you should. You will find that you will not answer everyone the same way. You found that? You will answer them the way God has told you to answer them at that particular time, for that particular person, for that particular situation. Or what that question was, whatever the case might be. You can have five people ask you the same question identically or similar to that, you know, five ways they ask the same question, and each of your responses might be a little different, flavored to what they need to hear and what God has already prompted them in their spirit to receive the way it's given to them. I've learned in career with my other job that I could always talk to people and say the same thing to three people, and one would be okay, one would be nonchalant, and the other one would be offended. And you look at it going, well, it's the same thing I said to these. What? And I always had to learn my people and learn their idiosyncrasies, things that they were about, and say the same thing but phrase it a little different and get the same result. And so it takes a lot of that with us at the Word of God. You can't just go there and give them the same doom, 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 doom. You got to season it, and you got to hear, and you got to respond accordingly to what God says. Now, this one will hear it this way. This one will hear it that way. But if you are on your own high horse, and you're going to do your thing, probably you're going to offend them. They're going to be turned off. You've really done nothing but been a hindrance, really, into their walk of faith. We find in the New Testament the call to wholehearted discipleship is accompanied by the call to live a life of devotions. Now, to devote is to concentrate on a particular pursuit or purpose. We got to be devoted. Be devoted to that of God, to the message, to a particular pursuit. A life of devotion to Christ pursues his purpose, his being reproduced in us. I'm not trying to reproduce Christ in me to become what I am. Jesus, turn out to be what I am. No, 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 no. No, we've got to replicate Jesus in our life. We've got to turn and become reproduced by him and how our lifestyle is. We become a person in prayer. We become that of a person of prayer. Repent of any prayerlessness in your life. Is that something it says here in an action thought to that? I thought, that's interesting. Become a person of prayer. But now, if you've not been a person of prayer, repent of any prayerlessness in your life. Oh, Lord, forgive me of that time that I should have prayed. Forgive me that time. 5 years ago, 2 days ago, whatever the case is. We hit those things. And we got to ask for forgiveness. It's like, what happened? God is saying, my word tells you to pray without ceasing. Repent of those prayerlessness times. Recognize God's gift of time and use it wisely. Speak with grace and wisdom in answers to all. I liked it in the New Living Translation. And that's why it's really neat to read varied translations. You know, I know King James, I'm a King James man. Well, that's okay. Read all that if you want. That's fine, you know. But God has given us some other translations, and it's some paraphrase, some of it, whatever it takes to help get this thing into you. You know, some people just, whatever reason, that just that one thing they can't deal with. But you get it into the New King James, or you get it into the, you know, the Message or the New Century Version, whatever. It's just kind of, you begin to kind of read these things, and it's all a neat flavor of the same thing. Now, in the New Living, it says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind. When you're in prayer, you got to be what? Alert. You got to be alert to what maybe God is telling you in that prayer. You got to be alert to things going around you, of how the enemy might detract from that prayer. You've got to be keen and wise and alert. But prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, again, in verse 3, 2, pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Now that word attractive, Greek, looking at Greek in that word attractive, would say this, and seasoned with salt. I guess sometimes I need to remember that when I go maybe for a physical and I take my blood and metabolic things, and I've not had a high sodium level. It's always been good. But if that ever raised itself up high, I could always tell the doctor, well, it's because I'm a follower of Christ. I'm filled with salt. Well, Tim, you know what? But my salt intake is good. But we hear that about that salt in Matthew 5:13. And it kind of like, oh, that's interesting. But we've called, believers are salt and light. But you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. And all that comes out of that is that the Beatitudes describe the essential character of kingdom citizens. And the metaphors of salt and light indicate the citizens' influence for good as they penetrate secular society. We're on a mission. Remember? A mission from God. But we need to penetrate the society out there. And we do it with light, and we do that with salt. But I like that where it says, let your conversations be gracious and attractive. Attractive being that of seasoned with salt. If you look at that, it's talking about salt. It's like we have a positive or a negative effect on people. Do you know that? On your, I think we all realize that. Your actions, your words, you're saying something. Maybe you don't say anything. Whatever that is in the time of case of where it's at, you will either have a positive or a negative effect on every situation that you're in. That will really make you sit down and go, hey, I better speak of that of the like that of the Lord and let the Holy Spirit tell me what to say. Because I want to be a positive effect. Amen. As we look at this, have you ever come to the point of growing tired of praying for something? I have. We find in verse 2, Paul is telling us that we should devote ourselves to prayer and be alert. An expression of our faith that God answers prayers is being persistent with prayer. That your faith is shown in these areas of prayer. But as you have faith and you pray and you don't see an answer, and all of a sudden your faith begins to wane, you begin to doubt your faith, you begin to wonder if what I've heard is right, I begin to wonder if I've read what God's word is it all a lie? What's the going on here, God? I have faith and I've been praying, this is answered, but it wasn't answered, or it was answered this. It's not something that I understand. And your faith could waver. But I think as we look at the expression of our faith that God answers prayers is us being persistent with prayer. If the answers are slow in coming, our faith shouldn't die. Our faith should not become weak. I wonder myself at times personally that when I get into that mode, I think a lot of times, and this is just for me, I don't know if it's for you. You have to decide. But many times God shows Tim where Tim is at with God. When I pray and it doesn't get answered, when I pray specifically for whatever, and I think it should be this way and it's answered, but it's not answered that way, I could take it one or two ways. That he didn't hear my prayer right, and what I knew that person or situation needed, I know I had the answer, and God, you just need to be answering it the way I've said it. Or I've learned that it's not my will, but his will be done, and to trust him and to understand that. Many times when I go through those times, God is helping me personally evaluate my faith. He wants you to look inside yourself to take an account of where you're at with him. He knows where you're at. He knows how far or how close or where you're at in that situation with him. But if he does not give us that ability to see that within how am I responding and give us some internal thoughts, some internal ponderings within ourselves saying, did I? How? Was I really in faith of that, or has my faith wavered because of this? There have been times as well that he has showed me my weaknesses, but in times he has shown me my strengths when I've been taking that self-evaluation. Not to be boastful of it and not to stand out to people and say, hey, I did this and my faith is growing or this or whatever. It's just that time with God and me, because he loves me. I'm sure he loves you, but he loves me more. Anyway, no, he loves us all the same. But you will only receive from him what you hear from him. And you will only receive from him what you will allow your spirit to digest. And just because it doesn't go initially first with what you think, don't discard it and say that's not right. Be listening. If the answers are slow in coming, our faith should not die. Our faith should not become weak. The delayed response from God may be just God is working his will in our life. I think many times in our lives we try to manipulate God, and early on in our Christian walks, I think we all have tried that, even before that of a Christian. I would pray to God. I knew there was a God. I prayed to God, and I'd always try to manipulate him in the way that I want things answered. I thought it was a time where I could just go up and bargain with him. It's like, you know, a union contract is coming up, and I'm going to send my bargaining agent there, and we're going to bargain. But the only thing is, God says, I bargain with no one. It's my way. And my way is the right way. And my way is the best way for you if you would just receive it and understand it and know that I have my best interest in you and how you're going to go through this, how you're going to receive this, the way you're going to receive this, the way you're going to be healed, the way you're going to get a job, the way your income will increase, the way you will get this, that, or the other. But sometimes I know I have delayed a lot of my responses or God's replies into my times because I have been the stumbling block within myself. And I've got to remove myself out of it and trust God, rest on my faith, because I know that I know that I know God. I know that I know that I know that God is all power, all knowing. He's all ability in this. I just have to sometimes readjust that with myself to say, wait a minute, Tim, you're getting ahead of yourself. Don't get ahead of God. Trust him in all things. Many times, God is there. Well, always there. But God may be just using this to work his will in our life, his will in our situation. Many times, I think we grow weary for something that hasn't happened, yet we need to still know that God is present. He's listening always, and he's always answering. May not be answering on my timetable, but he's always answering. It's maybe not in the ways that I had hoped or you had hoped, but in the ways that he knows that is best. And what is it? It's his way. I would always want it to be his way, not my way. Now, my way may look good, but it may be temporal. My way may look, well, this is the direction, but it may not be lasting. His way is perfect. His answer is perfect. His way knows the beginning to the end. Wouldn't you much rather rest upon somebody that knows the beginning of your problem and where it's going to go and the end of your problem, knowing that if you follow me, trust me, lean on me, I will get you through this? because he knows your outcome. I have no way of knowing my outcome. Only God. I want to look at this now. Remember how Paul was sharing this, you know, these three things that I want to keep looking at. But it was like we need to pray always, be vigilant, be thankful, and the Colossians there. But I want to look here as we kind of go into a time of Luke 18 and 1. Other scriptures about that. 18:1, the parable of the persistent widow. Luke 18 and 1, talking about the parable of the persistent widow. You know, sometimes it's good to be persistent. But Jesus gives an example here for us. In 18, it says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Always pray and don't what? Lose heart. It says this in verse 2. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man, or could be respect men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she had come to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge, or I will vindicate her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. How many times have I been wearied out by a woman? Okay, be careful, guys. There's more of them here than us. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So we go through these times. Let's see if I had... Okay, what we're finding here is prayer encourages steadfastness and guards against disheartenedness during the delay of Christ's return. So he's coming back. We're in the Revelations on Thursdays. Now we already know that Christ is coming back, but there's a lot that we've got to go through. A lot of things on this life, a lot of things in our life, in this world that we're going to go through until Christ comes back. The parable is a story using contrast rather than comparison. The readiness of God to effect justice lies in contrast to the reluctance of the judge who only dispenses justice out of exasperation with the nuisance of the widow's persistence. The point of contrast is the fact of God's willingness and readiness. Further, we are not widows, but members of Christ's own body, his bride. Therefore, we can expect the just judge, the Father, to bring us redress from wrong when we pray. But then again, we just want to look at this to where the parable of that persistent widow, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Prayer encourages steadfastness and guards against disheartenedness during the delay of his return. When we speak of persistence in praying and not to give up, that does not mean endless repetitions or repetitions or repeating or even painfully long prayer sessions. Thinking of constant prayer means just keeping request continually before God as we live for him daily, believing he will answer our prayers. He will usually find as we persist in prayer, we grow in character, faith, and hope. And now, so to be constantly in prayer doesn't mean we're always going to come to a prayer meeting every day, come out here for 5 hours. There will be those times, corporate prayers, corporate times as a body, things of that nature. Make yourselves available to that. But as we just pray always without ceasing, I have found that to where I am talking to God all the time throughout the day. That's my prayer to God. Thank God for the Spirit to drop your name into my spirit. I lift you up in prayer. Pray, if nothing else, just to lift that person up before God and say, God, you know what the situation is and what they're going through. I pray your hand upon them. I pray that you make a way for them. I pray that you will heal them. I pray that you will strengthen them. Whatever the thing that is happening, whatever the Spirit in me is telling me to pray or lift up, that's my continual prayer to God. It's just my daily conversation with him. Thinking of constant prayer means keeping request continually before God as we live for him daily. In Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance in supplication for all the saints. You may wonder, How do we pray always? How can one pray always? Don't you have to go to work? Don't you have to eat supper, breakfast? Don't you have to go out and get engaged in things in life, you know? You can't just, you know, all of a sudden, if I'm in Woodman's, I just, unless the Lord told me to do this, you know, it's like I just can't stop in an aisle and raise my hands and just begin to pray, you know, for 25 or 30 minutes. We've had people, I remember Janice one time had shared, where I think she had come out to her car or come out of a store or something, and a lady in the parking lot stopped her, and I believe that was a divine thing, where she stopped her and asked if Janice would pray with her or her need that she had. Now there, you know, there you're praying always. There you're praying in a parking lot. It didn't probably go on very long. It wasn't a 25-minute prayer. I don't know what it was, but it was a time of a prayer. And that's where God moves. And Janice and her spirit was listening. And this person was drawn to her. Did she draw to her because Janice had a sign or a hat or something that says, if you need prayer, stop me and let me know. If you need prayer, stop and let me know. You know, she was just going on about her normal daily business of shopping, going, and getting stopped. And she prayed for that lady. That's being alert to the Holy Spirit's leading. That's answering and responding accordingly to people. That's doing the Christian thing. We are always on call for that of God. Amen? You're shopping for yourself, but you might be pulled aside to pray for that person that just stopped you and say, ah, could you pray for me? I was coming out of a prayer time at a church many months back now. And everybody had left, and I was just kind of getting to my car. A guy pulls out in the curb, stops, comes across the parking lot, and asks, I don't know if I was a pastor or something like that, and I said I was, and he said, could you pray for me, you know? But somehow he was coming down, wasn't from the area. He was working at the construction site out here at Shine, and he was a contractor out there. Stops there, runs up, and asks me if I would pray with him, which, what did I do? We prayed for him, the situation, whatever it was. You will find, as you go through this life, God will bring people to you for you to interact with and to pray. So you may wonder, how can one pray always? One for us is to make quick, brief prayers our habitual response to every situation that comes along our path daily. Quick, brief prayers. You know, there are some people, even in prayer circles, we used to have that time about our prayer times for the churches, and we'd get in groups, and there were certain ones that you always seemed to, they kind of like overtook the prayer. You got five or six people there, you're all supposed to just pray like a snippet. Well, when this one person started, they went on, and then all of a sudden, so these people, they overtake the prayer time. It's like, okay. Then the leader of that particular prayer event would say, okay, let's all come back together and I'll close in prayer for that. It's like, well, there's five other people who didn't get to pray. You know, some of them didn't want to pray. And you'll find that. It's why it was kind of nice to get into a group, because some just are not willing to pray out and whatever. And that's okay until they, whatever God's doing with them and growing them in that. But be quick with your prayers. I mean, if you're heading towards a site or a guardrail or a bridge abutment or something like that, and you're on the ice, you're not going to sit there and go, Heavenly Father, as I slide to this abutment, I just pray that you would place angels before me, and I would ask, no, I'm going to go, help me, God. Boom, there's my short prayer. Because he sees what's taking place. I don't have to tell him what's taking place in my life, you know. That I'm sliding to this, I'm about ready to go off of a cliff, you know? It's just like, help me, Lord! Save me, Jesus! There's your prayer. Thankfully, we don't have to have a long concert of prayer to get God's attention or to get a response to what I need. Make brief, quick prayers. Make it be habitual that you're always talking to him. God desires that our life is made up of praying. And here's the thing that I wrote this morning. I was reading something that says, let God change your prayer life to a life of prayer. We all have a prayer life. Well, I pray on Thursdays. I pray on Sundays. I pray on Monday. Whatever the case. And that's where my life, you know, I've got a prayer life. But if I get to the point where my life is surrounded at all times by praying, that I'm a prayer vessel. You know, something happens, I'm praying. I hear something, I'm praying. You hear something on the news about a tragedy, you're praying. Whatever the case is, boom, you're praying. Something happens to your family, boom, pray. You are, and that's why it's so important for us to be upon this land, this nation of America, is that God has us placed here, and these people are blessed. Those heathen, those people that are lost out there, they're blessed. They just don't know it, that we are here upon this land praying for these situations continually. Amen? And that by that of the grace of God and His favor and working through these things. Now, we may, as Christians, go through struggles. God is my source. God is my God. Amen. And then one thing here, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It just basically says this: pray without ceasing. Can it get any clearer than that? Pray without ceasing. We realize that we cannot spend all of our time on our knees in prayer. It is possible, though, to always be in that of an attitude of prayer. We acknowledge our need of God in our lives, in our daily situations. We will develop having spontaneous times of praying. Spontaneous, just it happens. You know? Be sitting outside on the summer night or summer evening and just looking at the stars or the moon, and then all of a sudden being pressed to lift up a prayer of something. If nothing else, I see the majesty of God. What a beautiful sunset, Lord. Thank you for that. And I'm not just the one seeing it. There's many around this place seeing it, Lord. Pray, Lord, that they see that and they see your hand of how you do things, how you color things. Go through a terrible storm, a rainbow appears. That fixates everybody. Everybody looks, hey, a rainbow! Hey, a double rainbow! You know? Let God change your prayer life to that of a life of prayer. Okay. And then we talked about here, pray without ceasing. We cannot spend all of our time on our knees. It is possible, though, to always be in an attitude of prayer. We acknowledge our need of God in our lives, in our situations. We will develop having spontaneous times of praying, no matter where we're at. We just need to remember we still have regular times of prayer. We got to remember that when we come together, our corporate prayer and things, that is important to come together. There's unit and that synergy and all the power that comes forth as a corporate prayer time. So we've got to keep those as well. An attitude, when it says, you know, attitude. An attitude of prayer. The way you think and feel. That's what an attitude is. How many times have you told your teenager, your kids, you better adjust your attitude, buddy? Yeah, if not, I've got something I can tune it for you. I can adjust your attitude. We can adjust that, but an attitude, the way you think and feel. Feeling or the way of thinking. It's possibly a mental position with regards to a fact or a state, your attitude on things. So we have to be in an attitude of prayer. Our thinking and our feeling. And I know this, when you probably don't feel like praying is the time you need to pray. God does those things to us. God does those things to me. It's like, I don't think I don't have time for that. Okay, Lord. Heavenly Father. I can't. Nope. Yeah, when we get to that, I can't. I don't have time or whatever. And it's being impressed upon you. I better change my attitude. And I better be thinking and feeling what He's wanting. So as we wrap these things up in Colossians, I do pray that God has touch something in your spirit, spark something in you in regards to those things. Any one of those things of a help. It was good for me. I don't know about you. And so thank you for listening and coming and partaking of it. And all of these things are on the website. If you ever want to get on there, just harvesterschurch.org, www.harvesterschurch.org. And you can get into the whole thing of the messages that are there on audio. So hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day and the time that you've given us.
I pray that we used it wisely. I pray that, Lord, even though it was a short time and a quick time, really, to try to share the importance of your word, I pray that you quicken it to our hearts, our thoughts, and our spirit in a way, Lord, that will benefit us serving you greater. And that it will help us here on this earth going through things that we need to go through or are going through or have gone through, Lord. We just thank you and give you the glory right now for always being there for us. Lord, you always want us to be in prayer and conversation with you because you're always there for us. You're there in our waking hours. You're there in our sleeping hours. Thank you, Lord. Bless these families here today. We just pray, Lord, for a great week ahead. Oh, Father, I just pray that you will go with each and every one of us today. Keep each of us strong and in tune to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.